Luke chapter 4, fourth chapter of the third gospel. Oh, Lucas, Luke, I was using numbers and stuff. That's funny. Luke 3:4. Wow. Last week we began our new series entitled Fight. And I introduced you to this series by saying that we're going to look at the encouragement from the Word of God about fighting different problems that we can face from time to time in our walk with Christ. And last week we learned how to combat anxiety. And this week we're going to learn how to win the war against allurement. Really temptation, but I needed an aid to go with my outline, okay? So allurement. And that's the best my little weak brain could come up with. And this week we're going to learn from the best teacher that ever walked the face of the planet, and how to defeat temptation in our lives. And his name is Jesus. If you will find Luke 4, let me read a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews. You don't have to turn there, but just to set our minds in gear as we begin to look at how we can fight against allurement. Hebrews 2:17 says this, "Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." The basis of Jesus' help in the midst of our temptation is the fact that he himself faced temptation like we do. Two chapters later, the author of Hebrews is inspired to write this truth about our Lord. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Again, his ability to aid in our weaknesses as we face temptation is grounded in the fact that he walked through the same kinds of temptations as we, yet he remained without sin. Now, let's allow these scriptures to kind of set us up to turn our attention to Luke chapter 4. Commentator William Barclay says of the temptation of Jesus that this is the most sacred of stories in all of Scripture. R.C. Sproul calls this the most significant battle to ever take place in the cosmos. And certainly its significance for us in today's times is obvious. If Jesus faces this temptation, you realize this, and he fails any of the tests that the devil tries to seduce him with, the spotless lamb becomes the blemished lamb. And he is unable to bear my sin and your sin, and so the hope of our salvation is interwoven in his ability to defeat the adversary. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall serve." Verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus defeated the onslaught of the attack of the devil successfully, and because he did, there is hope for us today. Now, in thinking through this story that is recorded here and also in Matthew chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 1, a thought rose in my mind that would seem to often soften the blow that the temptation that Jesus had to endure. Although we know and we believe that Jesus is fully God, our brains must at the same time affirm the full humanity of the Lord. And it seems that is what Luke tries to aid us with in the previous verses there at the end of chapter 3. If you'll look in your Bible, you'll see he gives the genealogy, the ancestry.com, if you will, report of the humanity of Christ. And this is particularly important to understand when we come to chapter 4 and we see that Jesus is now faced with these temptations. Because otherwise, we may begin to think that the temptation of Jesus was somehow less than real. And the reason we might think that is because we know that Christ was not a sinner. He did not possess the sin nature that you and I possess because of his heavenly origin. So it makes sense that the devil would have no internal leverage with Jesus like he does with us when it comes to temptation. The devil puts temptation in front of us, and because of our internal sin nature, it seems very easy to entice us into sin, no doubt. And that idea then challenges our intellect, and some could likely conclude, since that is the case, then facing temptation was easy for Jesus because it really did not appeal to the nature of sin that was in his heart. But if you can remember that before the fall, Adam hadn't sinned either. However, when the temptation came to Adam and Eve, it is a very real temptation. Even though they had no idea what it was to sin and how it exhilarated and satiated a sinful passion, they still faced the very real temptation of sin. And what we come to know about Jesus is actually he bore temptation in a way that no one else ever has. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptation we face is filtered through God's protective guardianship. What Christ experiences here is the unmitigated attack of hell challenging him as a man and challenging him as Messiah at the same time and suggesting to him that the way that he is planning to be obedient to the will of God can be circumvented for his benefit. And I give in to temptation long before Satan has exhausted his attempts and his attacks. But we read in verse 13 that the devil, though threw every temptation at Jesus without success. Only a sinless individual who is able to resist temptation to the very end can know the full intensity of temptation. Because the sinful here, the sinful will be tempted and will fold up like a dollar store dish towel. It doesn't take much to tempt us. So the temptation that comes to Christ is known in all of its manifold intensity. Jesus is all God, yes, but he's also all human. And in his humanity, he felt the full-out attack of the enemy, providing him opportunities to disobey the Father. However, as I said, we are learning to fight allurement, or the attraction, if you like, of sin's dread sway, as one songwriter has put it, And today we learn from the best, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of ways that we could approach this text, this passage, and it's been preached in several different ways. One approach is to understand what it is that is able to help us stand against the enemy's attacks. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us will help us stand against the enemy's attacks. It is the Word of God. And you will see that Jesus quotes scriptures. He expertly is wielding that weapon, and he finds victory through doing so. You will see that these quotes all come from the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus offers back to the devil to find victory in the midst of temptation. Another thing that we could discuss, but we'll leave for another time, are the specific temptations that are listed here in this passage. And we could use them to relate the temptations that we face. Jesus was hungry. We get hungry. Some of us get hungry from time to time. And we face that same temptation maybe to give in to our weaknesses. But I want us to even take a broader approach this morning to the text and look at some other things. I want to give you some tools that will help you realize when you're being tempted and why you're being tempted. In other words, if you are able to quickly identify what specifically is causing you to be tempted, you can combat those reasons and you'll stand a much better chance at winning the battle of not falling prey to the temptation at all. Now, first of all, notice in verse 1, and we're not going to go through this text verse by verse. I'm just going to draw out some principles out of the text for your consideration this morning. First of all, we need to notice that in verse 1, that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that in your Bible? It's what it says in the New King James Version, which is not the most accurate translation of the original text. In most of the English translations, the verse says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And why the New King James Version changes the part of speech that is translated being filled to a verb is beyond me. Pleiros in the Greek language is an adjective. And you'll remember from your school days many years ago that an adjective describes a person, place, or thing, a noun. Here the adjective is describing Jesus, and it says that he is full of the Holy Spirit. He is complete. He is perfectly filled. His will and his mind are permeated with the Holy Spirit so that there is no room, get this, for any other desires in his will and in his mind. What a great lesson for you and I today. May our spirit and our will and our mind be so permeated and so filled with the Holy Spirit that there is no room for any thought other that is contrary to the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. And then, would you notice that he's led by the same Holy Spirit into the wilderness? This is not Jarbridge, Nevada. This is the Judean wilderness. It is the desert. We drove by it, and I was thankful we didn't stop when we went on our visit to Jerusalem. And Matthew's account says that the intended purpose of Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness is to be tempted by the devil. There are some that might think that, if I'm full of the Holy Spirit and I'm led by the Spirit, that I will not face temptation. Well, that obviously is not so. Galatians says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It doesn't say that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be tempted to gratify the desires. It says that you just won't. And so there's never a time when you can put, listen to me, there is never a time when you can put your walk with Christ on cruise control or autopilot. We must always be aware. We must always be mindful that we have an enemy. He is like a roaring, roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. And he can pounce at any moment. The moment, usually, that you think you have it all together and you've got it made in the shade drinking lemonade, that's the moment that the devil attacks. And it's because you're not paying attention that you are likely to fall into the trap of temptation. The Judean wilderness I mentioned is still there. It's not a place where you might think it to be fun to hang out for 40 days and nights. And so it is fitting that the enemy meets the Lord in this less than comfortable place and provides enticement to gratify the passions of self-service. But there are four things that lead the believer, even to be tempted, shall we say, with the temptation. Let me point them out to you from the text. Four avenues that Satan seems to employ when he brings temptation to your doorstep. Number one is a dissatisfaction with God's provision. You will be tempted when you are dissatisfied with God's provision. Jesus is hungry. He has been fasting for 40 days, and the Bible is clear that this isn't a fast from cell phones, and this isn't a fast from ice cream and apple pie only. This is a fast from everything. Dr. Luke says that Jesus ate nothing, and afterward, he was hungry. I bet he went to 4 years of med school to learn that. That if you don't eat, you get hungry. Of course he is. But most of us don't like to really go 40 minutes without eating, do we? Let me add this. Most of us don't know what hunger feels like. I've said this before. Maybe you have as well. I'm starving to death. You ever said that? What a ridiculous phrase. Of course, we exaggerate to try to get our point across, but most of us have no clue what it is to actually be hungry because we remedy that even before it becomes a possibility most of the time. We don't wonder when we're going to eat. We wonder what we're going to eat. Our freezers and pantries are so full of food, there's too many choices. But Satan comes and he says, okay, Jesus, since you are hungry, command this stone to become bread to satisfy the need that you have for sustenance. This isn't a luxury that Satan is tempting Jesus with. This is a basic element of life. Humans have to eat in order to sustain themselves. This is a need that humans have. But God has promised to meet our needs in His way and in His time. And what Satan is actually saying is, your father either doesn't care about your need or he's unable to meet your need. In other words, there should be a dissatisfaction with the provisions that God has promised, but that He has withheld from you. And this is one place that the enemy is good at laying it out for us. God hasn't met your needs. He doesn't care about your desires. He is not really able to do anything about your situation. Why don't you stop trusting the promised provisions of God and go get what you want and when you want it? This self-denial thing really isn't working out for you because you're missing out on what could be and what should be yours. Others have what they want. Others get what they need. Sure, maybe they acquire it with dishonest methods. Maybe they don't wait on God. But look, you're the one suffering. They're the ones enjoying what they want and even when they want, when they don't deserve it. Has your brain ever play those tricks on you? You're serving God. You deserve better. You're sacrificing for the kingdom. Very soon after this event in Jesus' life, he's going to preach to people on a mountainside. And he's going to say, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our yearly bread. That's the way we like to pray, isn't it? He said, you pray for your daily bread. That's all you need. Then he's going to say, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Jesus is going to be preaching to this crowd, saying, find your satisfaction in whatever it is that God gives you and whenever it is that God gives it to you, because He knows what you need and what you don't need. And He knows when you need it and when you don't need it. Bread, how wonderful would bread taste when you haven't eaten anything for 40 days? Yet nothing can taste sweet to the child of God if it comes at the cost of disobeying Him. It may be enjoyed for the moment, but the joy will not last. You need to keep your dissatisfaction in God's provisions in check. Be like the Apostle Peter that said, whatever circumstances I'm in, I have learned to be content. With nothing or with everything. That's because my joy is not found in my needs being met and my wants being given and my dreams being realized. My joy depends on me being satisfied with my God. Joel, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. But if I take that promotion, I'll have more money to buy what I need, what I want. But it means I'll miss more time with my family and more time with my church family. But if I fudge a little on my income, I won't have to pay so much tax. And you know the government, they're just going to abuse my tax dollars anyway. Go on, turn that stone into bread. God's not giving you what you need, what you deserve. One red flag that warns that temptation is coming is a dissatisfaction with God's provision. So beware and stay alert. Let me give you a second one. It's a doubt in God's proclamation. When Satan can cast doubt on God's proclamation. Look with me at verse 21 in chapter 3 of Luke. Luke 3:21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. While he prayed, the heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Now take another look at verse 3 in chapter 4. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. You see it? Satan trying to cast doubt on what God has said. God says, you are my beloved Son. Satan says, if you are. This is the same thing he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Has God said, did God really mean what he said? Is it really true? You will not surely die like God has said you would. And he begins to cast doubt on the proclamation of God. He does it again in verse 9. Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. Below is the Kidron Valley. You've probably heard about that. It's about 450 feet from the top down to the bottom, from the top of the pinnacle down to the bottom of the valley, scholars tell us. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Let's just see. Did God really mean what he said? I mean, he said that he would meet your needs, but that isn't working out so well now, is it? If the devil can get you to begin to doubt the word of God, he's got you in the crosshairs. Don't you think if God really loved you, you'd be better off? You'd have more money in the bank. Don't you think that if God really could control all the things that you in the world, that you would get cancer? Don't you really believe that those who love the Lord and wait on the Lord shall renew their strength? And why are you so weak and why are you so tired? Do you really believe that God will never leave you? Do you really believe that God knows what you need when you need it? Scripture might say it, but come on, it also says that a human was swallowed by a fish and spit back up 3 days later. It also says that the sea parted and Israel walked across on dry ground. Can you really trust a book that was written by men? That's a big one in our day and time. It's outdated. It's antique. It's out of touch with today's times. It's not relevant to modern day life. And you have to recognize this. And the moment that an ounce of doubt in God's word slips into your heart, you have to do what Barney Fife used to say in the Andy Griffith Show. Nip it in the bud. You have to settle in your heart. I will put my trust in what God has said is true, regardless of what the culture around me says, regardless of what my own deceitful heart says, because if I doubt the truth of God's proclamation, I will be tempted to lean on my own understanding. So watch out for this as well. There's a third thing I see in this passage. A third tool in the devil's bag of tricks, and that is what we need to watch out for, a desire for worldly passions. A desire for worldly passions. The devil took him on a high mountain, the Bible says. They're not really high mountains, what we would call high mountains. There's some elevation changes in the desert out there. This is verse 5. The devil took him up on this high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. I believe that this was in a vision, much like we see in Isaiah chapter 6. But we can't be dogmatic about how this occurred, or really even how long the moment was. This is the only place that the Greek word is used in the scriptures to say to mean moment, and so we really have nothing to compare it with. Most scholars understand this word to mean in an instant. So a vision would seem to be most likely. But if we just take it at face value and understand what the devil is laying on the table here. He's saying, you want power. You want to rule and to reign. You want wealth that accompanies that power. It can all be yours right now. No need to go to the cross. It can be yours right now. Now, this statement that Satan makes has often intrigued me. Does the devil really have the power to give this to whomever he desires? Is the devil telling the truth? The answer to that question is almost always no. He's a liar, the father of lies. If we conducted a poll, however, concerning this statement, not a poll in our mind, but an actual poll, among the folks here this morning and ask this question. When the devil says that these kingdoms are all mine and I can give them to whomever I want, I bet some of you would say yes. And I bet some of you would say no. And we would not arrive at probably any real definitive understanding regarding this. Because, and here's why, Ephesians 2 says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 6 says he controls the forces of evil in the heavenly places. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John 12:31 says that Jesus describes him there as the prince of the power of this world. You say, that sounds pretty conclusive to me. He owns everything. He can give it to whomever he wants, correct? But wait. Because you got to go back and read Genesis 3, and you got to go back and find Psalm 2, and Matthew 11, and Matthew 28, and Romans 16, and Ephesians 1, and Colossians 1 and 2, and Revelation chapter 20. Anything that the devil experiences and enjoys is only on account of the fact that God in Christ lets it out to him on a string. Satan had no power to tempt Job except the permission that God gave. He has no ability to tempt Christ beyond the point where Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And it says the devil left him. Why did the devil leave? Because Jesus said so, that's why. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All the power, all the majesty belong to God. So Satan speaks a partial truth, but not the whole truth. These kingdoms have been given to me. In a sense, yes, they have. He says, I can give it to whomever I want. Oh, no, you can't. You're under the rule and the reign of Almighty God, and He dictates how far you can go and what you can and cannot do. Furthermore, let me ask you this. If the devil is telling the truth here, then what in the world is he messing with Jesus with for? He has all the kingdoms and all the powers of the earth. Why does he need Jesus to worship him? Because not all the kingdoms are under his control. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God has one king. And he has not, nor will ever he vacate his seat. But the temptation here is to appeal to the worldly passions that lie within all of us in our humanity. We want to be in charge. We want to call the shots. We want to control our own destiny. But again, even the devil is God's devil. And even the devil is under the sovereign rule and reign of God. And for us to think that we're in charge of anything is the same falsehood that the devil presents to our Lord here. Be aware when those worldly passions seek to rise up within you and pull you away from seeking the kingdom of God. Be alert when the passion says, go ahead, build your own kingdom, worship God on your terms, trust in your own abilities, please yourself, do what you think is right in your own eyes. That's the God that our culture is serving. We're scared of the alphabet mafia. So we accept things that are less than true. God made me this way. Dwight L. Moody once quipped, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Be aware when self starts to fill the container of your heart. Historian Thomas Costain described the life of Reynald III, who was a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. And he was grossly overweight. Reynald was commonly called by his Latin nickname Crassus, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynald's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him, and Edward captured his brother but didn't kill him. Instead, what he did is he put Reynald in a room, and he built the room around him so that Reynald could not get through the doorway or out the window unless he chose to lose some weight. Now, this would not have been difficult for most people to escape because they could get through the door. But the problem was Reynald's size. In order to regain his freedom, he needed to lose some weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious foods to Reynald's prison cell. And instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynald grew fatter. When Duke of Edward was accused of being cruel, he had a ready answer. He said, "My brother's not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." But he stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward had died in battle. But by then his health was so ruined that he only lived another year, a prisoner of his own appetite. I wonder how many of us are eating ourselves to death. Be careful about the insatiable appetite to be the ruler of your own kingdom. You might just get what you desire. So fight against temptation. Be on the lookout in your life for a dissatisfaction in God's provision, a doubt in God's proclamation, and a desire for worldly passions. Let me give you one more and we're done. Watch out for a disregard for God's position. The final temptation that we have recorded here demonstrates very clearly that the devil knows the Bible. He quotes from the Scriptures. Sproul used to say that the devil is a better theologian than most believers. He knows the Bible and takes the Bible out of context in order to put the bait in front of you. Throw yourself off of the building. You trust God so much, you believe God's proclamation. He has proclaimed that the angels will take care of you and protect you. Let's just see if you're willing to demonstrate your so-called faith. But the Lord knew that this would be a complete disregard of the supremacy of God. God is to be honored. God is to be worshipped. God is not there to be your magic lamp genie. And there are many that want to put God to the test. Some in East Tennessee do it with snakes, lifting scriptures out of context to justify their misplaced faith really in themselves. Some do it in their sin, saying, you know, nothing bad has come of this yet. I think I'll just keep on enjoying this for a season. But God is not to be toyed with. And be aware when the temptation comes. And this is a scary place, but understand that when it comes to telling God to prove himself to you, just realize God doesn't owe you any proof. God expects you to make good, healthy, wholesome decisions in your life that will honor him, whether or not you feel he's ever proven himself to you or not. Don't disregard God's position as sovereign king. Now, just by way of closing, hopefully that gives you some warnings to watch out for that temptation that has got you in the crosshairs and he's ready to pull the trigger, and you can be ready and you can recognize what's going on and get your shield up before any of those darts hit you. But just by way of closing, notice the last verse in our text there. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says that the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. When was this? We don't know, but I do know of another time the devil came knocking on Jesus' door. Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. And that in Jerusalem, he's going to be mocked and he's going to be crucified and he's going to be killed. And you remember Peter, don't you? Peter took Jesus aside and said, no, we're not going to let that happen. Immediately, Jesus recognized the temptation and said, get behind me, Satan. And here's the key. You do not have the things of God in mind. Really, that's what all temptation boils down to. Do I have the things of God in mind? Then it is possible for me to escape temptation. It is possible to fight allurement. But be aware, just because you win once doesn't mean the devil's not going to try again. Temptation is real every day. Some days you're going to experience defeat. Hopefully many days you will have victory, but all the days you will have an opportunity to fight allurement. Do I have the things of God in mind? You could filter everything you do through that question. And win victory after victory after victory over temptation. Let's pray. What a blessing it is to hear from your word today, Lord. And a subject that is very, very much a reality in our day-to-day living. All of us face temptation. We face different kinds of temptation, but we all face temptation. Lord, as people in your army, you've called us to fight against the allurement, against the attraction of sin. Help us, by the renewing of our minds, to be transformed, to grow, to be more conformed to the image of Christ, so that we too can win the victory over the enemy. Help us to recognize when we're grumbling or complaining about the provisions or lack of that we feel like we need. Help us to lay aside those worldly passions that drive us to seek our own. Help us to trust in your proclamation as it is true for us in our lives. And help us not to have a disregard for your position. And Father, as we come alongside brothers and sisters in the fight against temptation, may we lovingly offer correction, offer prayerful support and encouragement in fighting the battle. None of us are perfect. We all face temptation. Give us victory in Jesus. Amen.